Well, I don't know if you realized it, but the events of this past week have reminded us just how good God is. We are a spiritual family who experienced both life and death. And because of God, we get to rejoice in both. Rejoice in a new life and a first child for one of our couples, and be happy for their family and see all the opportunities that that will bring them in the kingdom of God. And we can rejoice with the victory of Welton Simpson and celebrate his life and all the precious memories we have of him, and think about where he is today on the Lord's Day. And Dub, I'm certain that it was the spirit of your dad yesterday who willed the Aggies to that thrilling 5-point victory over Vanderbilt. Melissa and I just bought our first house in the year 2000. And I was at the building not long after we had closed, and Billy Stover came to the office. And he said, "Weeda and I want to buy your new curtains for your new house." And he handed me an envelope of 10 $100 bills. Best set of golf clubs I ever had. He told me on that day not to tell anyone. But I was thinking this morning, what's he going to do? Leave? God bless you, brother. We do love you. They're called the 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. And I know that the Bible uses numbers for symbols or for meanings. I'm not certain, though, that there is a planned significance of there being 7. And the reason I say that is because one gospel might have 4, one might just have 1, and it's not until you put them all together that you get the 7. I'm not saying God couldn't have done that, but it seems to be more by coincidence. But I want to look at one of them this morning as we begin. It's found in John chapter 19, and I want to ask you to read that with me to begin our study of the Word of God. John chapter 19. And we'll start reading at verse 25. John 19, verse 25. There were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, I must confess that for a long time I didn't understand what that meant. I thought that he was saying to his mother, "Behold what they have done to me, your son," as he's crucified on the cross. And if we're honest, the lyrics of 10,000 Angels kind of gives that same impression. But that was so out of character with the other sayings of Jesus on the cross. We don't see in any of those a focus on himself. What are they? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To the thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. Even when he said, I am thirsty, John says that was to fulfill the prophecy. Well, if we keep reading, we see in this context, Jesus didn't just say, behold your son, verse 27. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Remember that Jesus was the firstborn son. And after the incident when he was 12 years old and was lost in Jerusalem for 3 days at the temple, after that we don't hear anything more about his father on the earth, Joseph. We don't know if he died. We don't know if he lived. We don't know. But here at the end of life, Jesus, the firstborn, is seen to the needs of his mother. He sees her standing at the foot of the cross. He sees John. And so he says to her, Mother, John will now take care of you. And to John, he says, behold your mother. And from that point on, John cared for her like he did his own mother. I am especially interested in the word Jesus uses in both statements. And that's the word behold. It's not a word that we use very much. In fact, some of the other translations even use the word look or see. But in the Greek, it was a stronger word than that. I mean, think of it. You ever been doing something and one of your kids says, Daddy, look. And without even turning your head, you say, oh, that's nice. Did you notice in each statement there is an exclamation point? This Greek word, behold, means to draw attention to detail, to emphasize an idea. Jesus wanted John to look and see his mother and care for her when he would no longer be there. And wouldn't it be wonderful to just consider all the times that Jesus used this word, behold. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Behold, an Israelite indeed when he saw Nathanael. Behold, lift up your eyes, he said, and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. But I want you to see the three times in John's gospel that word is used about Jesus. Behold, what is being emphasized? What are we to see? What does the disciple whom Jesus loved want us to look at? That's how Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says it. After describing all of those men and women of the Old Testament and their faith who've gone before us, we're encouraged to run our own race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Well, what should we see? What do we behold when we look to Jesus? The first one's found all the way back in John chapter 1. It's said by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, the Lamb. Now, when we think of lambs, we might think of a petting zoo, because lambs are meek and gentle. You don't ever hear of a lamb going crazy and biting a kid or running over somebody. When was the last time you saw a football team who had the mascot, the Fighting Lambs? And so Jesus fits that description because he is meek and lowly. He was like a lamb who was silent before its shearers. But remember, to the Jewish mind, a lamb meant one thing: sacrifice. That's why when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, Isaac recognized, well, we've got the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? When God passed over Israel in the land of Egypt, they were to take a one-year-old lamb, spotless, precious, and offer it as a sacrifice. Later in the tabernacle and the temple, think of all the cries of innocent lambs that were slain because of the sins of the people, year after year. Think of all the blood that poured out of the altar. Still, the writer of Hebrews says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Hebrews 10 and verse 4. So what does John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know what you're supposed to see in Jesus when you behold the Lamb? You see what sin does. What sin caused. Because this time it was not the cries of animals being slain. This time it was the cry, as our brother read for us at the table this morning, of the Lamb of God who said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This time it was the shedding of precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1 in verse 19. Behold what sin does. Perhaps we would make better choices if we would think about sin this way. Not as something as, "Well, I couldn't help myself," or, "I'll ask for forgiveness later." But if we would behold Jesus, the Lamb, crying on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. Behold the Lamb. His blood was shed. He was a sacrifice for my sin. Keep your place here, but look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. After all the enemies of God have been described in great detail, I mean, you've got a beast from the sea with horns and diadems. You've got a beast from the earth who has all this power and authority. You've got this great dragon who, with one swipe of his tail, took away a third of the stars of heaven. Reminds me of some good advice a little boy gave. He said, don't ever get in a fight with ugly people. He said, they don't have anything to lose. Well, these are enemies that are meant to evoke terror in us. This is who we're fighting. Who's going to give us the victory? Who's going to be able to overcome these odds? Verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. God saw the power and authority of Satan, and he said, send in the Lamb. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? God did. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Are you with the Lamb? Are you with the dragon? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Behold what sin does. The second one is found in John chapter 18. And this one is said by Pontius Pilate. John chapter 18, Jesus is now on trial and is having to give answer for these charges that have been made against him by the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse 38, after Pilate said, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. Now in his interviews, Pilate was able to detect that the Jews had brought Jesus to him because of envy. They really were not concerned about blasphemy. They wanted Jesus dead because he was hurting their influence. And so Pilate sought ways to release Jesus. I find no guilt in him. Not, I don't find a guilt worthy of death. I don't find any guilt. And one of the ways he tried to release Jesus was to use the custom where on the Passover, the Romans would release a Jewish prisoner, kind of a presidential pardon. And so he put Jesus next to Barabbas. Barabbas here identified as a robber, also called leading an insurrection in Luke's gospel and had committed murder in the insurrection. So Pilate's thought was, if I put these two side by side and say, which one do you want back on the streets? That they would say, release Jesus. But they said, we want Barabbas. And so having found no guilt in Jesus, he had him scourged and brought him out saying, behold the man. Behold the man. You ever thought about what Jesus looked like at that point? I mean, the soldiers had abused him. He had survived this process that was called the half-death, the scourging. Behold, the man. It is surmised that the three crosses that were prepared that day, two thieves, and likely Barabbas, but do you see that when Jesus took the place of Barabbas on the cross, he took the place of all sinners? That when you behold the man, you're beholding what Jesus did for you? We're the guilty one. We're the sinner. Behold the man. In John chapter 1, after describing Jesus as the Word who was in the beginning with God, he was God, he said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. And so he felt every slap on his face. He felt the crown of thorns pressed upon his head. He felt the scourge of the soldiers. He felt the nails. He did that not because he was guilty, but for our sins. Even the thief recognized that, didn't he? Remember, he told his partner, we're suffering because we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Behold the man. You think when the early disciples took the Lord's Supper, that they had any problem with their mind wandering? You think Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was at the foot of the cross and did see what they did to her son, ever took in an unworthy manner? Behold the man. What Jesus did for you. We've got to see that. Jesus chose to come and put on flesh. He saw us as sheep without a shepherd. His whole mission was to seek and to save the lost. A mission that included a cross. Behold the man. Not just what sin does, but what sin made Jesus do for you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The last one is also said by Pilate, it too in John chapter 19. Verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now, what Pilate said, probably in sarcasm or ignorance, "This I proclaim to you, behold your king." The ironic thing is, Jesus looked like anything but a king. I mean, he wasn't wearing a crown of gold, but of thorns. And his purple robe that he had on him, that was just in sarcasm so they could bow down. And the reed that they put in his hand like it was a scepter, they would then use that to beat him over the head. Behold your king. It is so that Jesus came to establish a kingdom. It was to fulfill prophecy that the Lord, through the lineage of David, would establish a king and a kingdom to end all kingdoms, that he would reign forever. Behold your king. What was it that John the Baptist said? "You are coming to be baptized by me," he said to Jesus. Jesus said, "Permit it at this time to fulfill all righteousness." And after his baptism, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I remember Gary Sandusky telling me about raising his three boys. And one day they were all in the living room, and he held up a shiny quarter, and he said, "Who wants it?" And of course, all three boys jumped up, and so he threw it across the room and said, "Go get it." And as soon as they took off running across the room, he said, "Stop!" And they were puzzled. They said, "Well, we thought you wanted us to have it." He said, "Well, there might come a day when we're outside playing and the ball bounces across the street and you go running after it." And he said, when you hear me say stop, I don't want you to take four more steps and then stop." He said, "I was teaching them to listen to the voice of authority. When you behold your king, what you see is what Jesus requires of you. That he has earned the right to say what man must do to be saved. He has earned the right to tell his kingdom citizens how to live their lives. And what he requires is that we bow down before him and listen to him and submit to his authority and see him as our king." Jesus does not want to be a king or just the king. He wants to be your king. Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15? To sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? To enthrone Him in your own life? Isn't that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? That this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised Him and made Him Lord in Christ. He is now reigning as King. So when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, listen to the King. He's already told you. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Behold what Jesus requires. Behold your King. Later, John would say, as he wrote his gospel, this word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. They got to see him face to face. But do you know, that's promised to all of us. One day, we will behold Him face to face. We will see Him, not through the eye of faith, but with our own eyes. We will behold the Lamb as if slain. We will behold the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We will behold the King of Kings. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Him. Would you do that today? Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Are you ready to see Him? We want to give you that opportunity this morning. That if you would, like those on Pentecost, confess your faith in Jesus and bow before the King and submit to His authority. Have your sins washed away. Come back to Him if you've lost sight of Jesus. There's a way we can encourage and help you to see Him more clearly and to be on the path of seeing Him face to face. You can make that known right now while together we stand up and while we sing.